Open your Bibles to Galatians, the first chapter, and we'll look at verses 13 through 17. It's always interesting to hear of a person's conversion to Christ and to hear how they responded to God's call and how God led them to different places and how they eventually came to do the things that they've done. In fact, I love to read biographical material, whether it's autobiographical or someone simply written their own biography. To me, that's the most interesting reading that I can do. I've always enjoyed reading about people's lives and the things that led them to involve themselves in whatever field of endeavor they had finally come to succeed in. And I like to read the material that tells us the truth about a man and what he believed and what happened to him. You know, sometimes religious experience gets covered over with a lot of things that we maybe wish had occurred, and over a period of telling and retelling, things sort of get out of perspective, and if we're not careful, we'll add these embellishments to our spiritual experiences until finally they all get to be so far out of the ordinary that we're awed by it. And I think that if we're not careful, we will do that with Paul. We'll make his experience so extraordinary that we can't relate to it. And I'm glad that Paul has written us about his conversion, about his call, and how he responded to it, and some of the personal things that he experienced, because that helps all of us keep our feet on the ground and to judge ourselves by the things that have happened to others who have recorded them in the Word of God. Paul considered himself a pattern. He said this in the book of 1 Timothy when he was writing to his son in the ministry. He said, I am a pattern. And if you'd like to read with me, this is found in the first chapter of 1 Timothy, verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came unto the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Paul said he was a pattern convert, and what he was an example in is the longsuffering of God. Paul said, look at my life, look at me, and you can see how long-suffering God is. And I think that's a magnificent lesson. I really think Paul is saying, look, ordinarily people would have given up on me because I persecuted the church of the living God. I was a blasphemer. I set out to destroy the church. And we'll be looking at all these things, and yet he said, as far as long-suffering is concerned, God set me as a pattern or an example. In verse 16a, he speaks of his being saved, how he obtained mercy, and how he became this particular kind of pattern. And he writes these things not only to prove to the Galatians that his message is authentic, but I think also to encourage them. In verses 13 and 14, Paul describes himself before he received the gospel. For you have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many of my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. Paul said, you heard of me. And by that he meant early Christians knew my name. They had heard of me and my earlier career in Judaism, how that beyond measure, that is beyond what was expected of me, I persecuted. The word is translated persecute means to hunt down as a hunter would hunt an animal. And that was part of Paul's work, was to hunt down Christians and to bring them to trial. He said that he wasted the church of God. This is a military term, and it refers to the condition of a city that had been ravaged and destroyed by soldiers. We still look at photographs of Germany in World War II after Allied bombers had struck, how these cities were destroyed, how they were ravaged. And Paul is saying, this is not what I wanted to do. He said, this is what I did to churches. I literally brought them to a state of absolute ruin. Paul said, that's what I was in times past. And in the Jews' religion, that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation. The word prophet here means to be a trailblazer. The early pioneers coming from the East Coast in inland and settling. There would be a man who would leave and he would blaze a trail and come deep into the inlands. And then he would go back and bring settlers into this area with him. It meant that he was the first one in, that he was the worst person who scouted it out and blazed the trail. And Paul said, I was in the forefront of all of my brethren in regard to getting ahead or getting promoted and earning respect in the Jews' religion. And by the way, the word religion is used three times in the New Testament. One time only is it ever used in a good sense. But it is a word that means outward observance. Religion means that you observe something as far as external form is concerned. And therefore, it normally has a bad connotation. Two out of three times, it means the external form that is not pleasing to God and will not accomplish anything for man. And that's the part that Paul puts on this particular part of his life. It was a time of outward form and ceremony. But Paul said, I went further than any of my brethren in the Jews' religion because of my zeal to persecute and destroy the church of God. His equals here are equals in age, his contemporaries, zealous. You know, we are to be zealous. What is the difference in godly zeal and ungodly zeal? There is a difference. But what is that difference? Godly zeal is predicated upon love. Ungodly zeal is predicated upon jealousy. And the zeal that Paul's talking about here is a zeal that springs from jealousy. That is, he was jealous of the Jews' religion to protect it, to keep from anything harming it, and so he threw himself into the role of persecutor, even devastating churches and destroying them in his jealous zeal for Judaism. But Paul had a zeal for Christ that was based on his love for Christ, which allowed him to accomplish the things that he did. So Paul is not condemning zeal in the work of God. He's condemning zeal that is prompted out of jealousy or out of the desire that he had to get ahead in the Jews' religion and to become the chief person. Now, if I have a zeal prompted by jealousy, And that jealousy is directed toward my preacher brethren or anyone else, so that what I'm doing to build a bigger church, to get more money, to get more praise. And that's the kind of zeal that Paul's talking about here, and it's wrong. He speaks of traditions. And this defines traditions. It's what one person gives to another. And that's what Paul calls the Jews' tradition here, or the tradition of the elders, tradition of the fathers. Someone gave it to me, someone gave it to my father, someone gave it to his father, and so it's been passed on. He doesn't look upon it as that which is inspired, but he looks upon that which has simply been handed down. In Paul's past life, he was zealous, he was dedicated, he was efficient, he did what he set out to do, he got where he wanted to go, he climbed the religious ladder, he was a young man who had gone a long way in a short period of time. Then he tells us how that God called him to service. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. But when it pleased God, that is, when it was well-pleasing to God, who separated me from my mother's womb. The word separate here means to mark off from others with a boundary. In other words, Paul said, God took me and he made a boundary around me and set me apart from other people. And that he had done this from his mother's womb. But when God, who had set me apart even before my birth and called me by his love, and God called Paul to reveal his son in me. That is, God called me to use me to reveal his son, not only in my life personally, but for me to reveal his son to other people. And he did this by preaching that I might preach him among the heathen. God unveiled himself to Paul, that Paul might see Christ as the divine Son of God, as the anointed of God. And Paul was to see that not only for himself, but he was then to make the same revelation known to others by preaching Jesus among the heathen. Now Paul said, when this happened, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Paul said, I did not at once communicate further with mankind, any man. That's why he uses the phrase flesh and blood. Paul is saying, normally, when someone was converted to Christianity, the first thing they wanted to do was go to Jerusalem and to share their experience with all the, what he calls later, pillars of the church, Peter, James, all these people, the other apostles, and find out from them what all had happened and what all they thought they ought to do. It's sort of like, okay, I've been saved and I'm called to preach. Now I need to go talk to some people about what to preach and how to get my life in order and understand what to do. Paul said, when God revealed his son to me, and when God called me to reveal his son to the heathen, I did not go to Jerusalem. I did not look up any man and ask him for instruction and for help. I did not seek out the apostles. And he emphasizes very plainly and quickly that I didn't go to Jerusalem. Why is Paul saying this? Because he's denying that he had to be instructed in all of the truths and facts that have to do with the person and character and work and nature of Jesus Christ and New Testament church. Paul is asserting his apostleship. I received what I preached to you, not from a council in Jerusalem, not from the apostles in conference, but I received it directly from Jesus Christ. Because Paul said, I went unto or into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. I did not go to Jerusalem. When we look at Paul's call to service and to preach the gospel, there are a lot of scriptures that apply to it. But we get these fundamental facts. Paul felt that his call to serve God came from eternity. He uses the frame of reference before the casting down of the world, that God had singled him out for service. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9, we read that statement. No, that's not the one I'm looking for. In verse 15, perhaps I'll find it. Yeah, 2 Timothy. In verse 9, Paul writes, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. I don't believe that Paul was saved before the world was begun, but I believe that God called Paul to service. And you say, well, that would have been before he ever was saved. I believe that God called Paul to service, and that Paul had to respond to that call, not only in being born again, but also in accepting that call. And Paul did respond to it, but it was through the long suffering of God. God suffered Paul's sins and his arrogance many years before Paul finally surrendered to the truth and did what God wanted him to do. In verse 15 of our scripture, in the book of Galatians, it tells us that it was a call that came before he was born. That it was a call that was not based upon works. In other words, Paul was called to be a servant of God, absent of any solitary work at all. You know, we're prone to say, boy, here's a guy that's really doing a lot for the Lord. God might call him to preach. And that's really not true. That's not why God calls people to preach, is because they're busy doing his will. God calls people to preach according to his own good pleasure. That's what verse 16 tells us. According to the good pleasure of God. To God's own pleasure. What pleased God. The point is, God calls whom he pleases without regard to what might be called human qualifications. And this call is before the person is born. As it was with the case of Paul, is it with every other case? I don't know. He seems to indicate that there is a will of God in the calling of men to preach that predates that person's involvement in the work of God. And you say, could you explain that to us? And my answer is no, I can't. But I don't want to take anything away from God by telling you that it doesn't make sense, that it's not logical. I'm tired of apologizing for what God says. If God is sovereign, that's fine with me. I don't want to serve an ignorant God. I don't want to serve a God who has no power. I don't want to serve a God who has no knowledge of the future. But I cannot unravel all of it in my life? How could I unravel it in other people's lives? But I'm not here to apologize for God and say, well, if he knew in eternity, that's not fair. If God knew it in eternity, that's God's business. It's not mine. Let's don't get all bent out of shape about when we talk about the sovereignty of God and the foreknowledge of God. When, oh, he's a hard shell. I'm not a hard shell Baptist. I'm not a hyper-Calvinist, but I am not going to apologize for what the Bible says about what God knows and what he doesn't know. And it wouldn't make me happy if I could prove to you that God didn't know anything. That wouldn't make me happy. Would it make you happy if we could just suddenly say, well, God doesn't know what's going to happen in the future? We all know that for sure. Bring down God. You know, there's a statement I learned not too long ago that made me feel a little better about what I believe about the Bible, and that is, someone said that man evolved and then created God in his image. I don't want to create God in my image with all of my limitations so that I won't have to feel awe in the sight of God. I want God to be as strong as he is. I want God to be as wise as he is. I want God to know as much as he knows. And I don't want to detract from it by trying to claim that since these things are taught in the Bible, they're irrational and they have some sort of heresy connected to them. I don't want to do that. And frankly, I don't have any quarrel with the fact that Paul said that it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb. You say, well, I don't know whether I believe that or not. That's a little hard, Shelley. Well, just go ahead and be whatever it is you want to be. I want to accept what God says, don't you? Why argue with it? Why get upset about it? Why just sweat trying to find some explanation of why God doesn't know what he said he knows? I believe God knew it. And I believe that it pleased God, that it was the time when it pleased God. There's time involved here. When it pleased God. I'm glad that God is omniscient. I'm glad that God is omnipotent. I'm glad that God is all powerful. It doesn't make him less in my sight, makes him greater in my sight.